Red Pew Bibles, it's on page 1109. We look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The lesson I'd like to draw for you this morning is that Christ eternal has entered our dark, dying world in order to bring light, in order to light the way to life everlasting. And your response, well, as the eternal Christ sheds light on your world, walk in the light. Follow that light which leads you in the way everlasting. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the inspired Word of God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord add His reading or blessing to this reading. Please be seated. A number of years ago, I tried to visit a friend. Went to the house, knocked on the door, and there was no answer, so I just kept persisting and knocking. There was still no answer. And now I knew the person had lived there for quite a few years. And I thought, surely I've got the right house here. I was expecting them to be home. But for a moment I began to wonder, maybe the person really doesn't live here. So I knocked next door in my doubt. It was row homes, and all those houses do kind of look alike sometimes. So I knocked next door, and I asked the question. I said, does so-and-so, the Johnson family, whoever, does the Johnsons live here next door? They said, well, I've seen them, but I don't know their name. And I thought, that's a little bit strange, his next-door neighbor. But I said, well, maybe they just moved into the area. So I didn't want to get too nosy, but I said, oh, by the way, I says, how long have you lived here? He said, well, we've been here just about our entire lives. And I knew that the person next door had been there at least maybe 10 years, and here's another person all their life just about living there, and not even knowing their next door neighbor's names. A little bit odd, and so I walked away. But it reminded me of Christmas. You know, and the coming of Jesus. How familiar it is to us. Christmas, in a sense, is like a next-door neighbor. We see it every year. We see its face. And we get a glimpse. But do we really know who Christ is? Do we really know that person who has come to earth? Or is it just like a neighbor that we've seen and really perhaps don't even know his name? Or if we know the name, we might not perhaps know much more. How much do we know or remember about this special child who came some 20 centuries ago? As the familiar hymn asks, what child is this? This babe, the son of Mary. Who is Christ? Who is it that was born that first special day that we identify as Christmas? Well, if we look at this text, we'll learn some things about this Christ child, or we'll be reminded that the coming of the Christ child was the coming of the divine messenger of God. It was the coming of the source of eternal life and the coming of the source of eternal light. It's God's divine messenger, it's eternal life, and it's eternal light, which has come into the world through this little child. Open the Word of God, or look at it in John 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Christ came as the, first of all, the divine messenger of God. Christ came as the divine messenger of God. As we see here in this text, which I just read to you, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And we see in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Christ came as a messenger. He came as a Word. How better else could you say it than to describe Christ as the Word? He came with a message. If you took the word before you there, the Word, and you translate it, there's some other ways to translate it. It could be translated as the report or the reporter. He came as the communicator or as the speaker or the messenger. In the beginning was the messenger, the speaker, the communicator, the revealer. In the beginning was the Word. You just turn on your TV and periodically they'll say, and now a word from our sponsor. What do they mean? And now a message from our sponsor. Christ came as a messenger. And He came as a messenger from where? He came as a messenger from God. From God. Look, in verse 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this child, when he came into the world, was someone who was with God initially. In the beginning. Literally, if you translated that literally, it would say, in the beginning, the Word already was. In the beginning, the Word already was, and the Word already was with God. This communicator was already with God in the beginning, before the world ever began, before creation. This communicator, revealer, was with God in His being. Christ came as the eternal representative from God. In John 6, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Or in John 14:24, listen. Jesus said to His listeners, He said, these words you hear are not my own. Interesting statement. And then He says, they belong to the Father who sent me. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him. And so we see Christ came as a messenger, and a messenger who came from God. But not only that, the Bible says that this was a divine messenger. In the beginning was the Word, the messenger, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. It was not just a glorified errand boy. It was not even just a priest or a prophet who came to us that first Christmas. You know, the priest in the Bible, and there were many, They were the representative of the people, representing the people before God, representing them in their sins before God. And the prophet represented God and His Word before the people. But here we had more than a priest and more than a prophet. We had God perfect in a human form. The divine messenger. When do we see Christ's divinity coming out? His goodness shows through on occasion as we see read through the accounts of His life. We see Him curing illnesses at the very speaking of a word. He just says the word and the person is cured. We see Him not only healing the sick but raising the dead. Lazarus, come forth. We see Jesus not only doing these supernatural acts but forgiving sins. And so many of the people were upset that He could claim or pronounce forgiveness of sin and just say, your sins are abdicated, they are forgiven, go and sin no more. Or we see Christ accepting worship from His followers with the three magi, supposedly three. We know there were three gifts there. But the magi who came and to see the Christ child. What did they do? They brought their gifts, gold and incense and myrrh, and they fell down and bowed down and worshipped Him. And so we see it was a divine messenger that came. God had come into the world. Not only do we see these things, but the Bible tells us more about Christ. Who is He? Not only is He the divine messenger of God, but He is the source of life. Christ has come as the source of life. Look at what the Scripture goes on to say. Verse 3. After saying He was with God in the beginning, through Him, verse 3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? To say of a child or a human being that all things were made by this human. Through Him, all things were made. I've often said this is something that helped my aunt come to find out what forgiveness was all about. When she finally realized that Christ was the Creator, that Christ had given her her life. She didn't realize. Been celebrating Christmas for years and never realized that Jesus was the person who created us. In Him was life. It says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Everything that has its existence owes its allegiance to this child that was born. Unfortunately, many of God's creatures, well, we don't acknowledge Christ as the Creator. Or if we do, we sure sometimes don't act like it. He created us. What we do with our bodies and lives. Particularly, this was true for the world in which Jesus lived. Look at what the text says. It says, He came to His own, verse 10. Look at it. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. That's kind of strange, but it's true. That the Creator came to the creation that He had made, and the creation wouldn't recognize Him as the Creator and give the allegiance that was due Him. A good commentary on verses 10 and 11 is found in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 1 in the 8th century concerning the people of Judah and concerning the Jerusalem. We find these words, listen, because it was not much different then. In Isaiah 1, verse 2 and following, it says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. See, Christ has one desire. Christ has one desire, and that's why he came to earth. His desire is so that you would acknowledge him with your life. That's what Christ wants from you. He wants you to receive him in every area of your life, to let him have full reign. Another way of translating verse 11, which says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Another way to translate it is, his own did not acknowledge him. Christ wants you to acknowledge him. He wanted the first century people to acknowledge him, to perceive him for what he is, to give him his rightful place. You know, I wonder what place Christ has in your life right now. Many of us say we receive Christ as Savior, but are we acknowledging him with our lives? Stories told of an incident in 1775 that occurred was Vice President Jefferson was visiting Baltimore, right here in our hometown. And he was looking for a place to stay, and so he went to the largest hotel at the time. And an interesting thing happened. He found out that he had a little difficulty getting a room. He went in, dressed like a farmer in those days, hard-working farmer, and he says he'd like to have such and such a room. And the manager turned him away. The vice president turned him away. So Jefferson went and began to look to find another place. Well, the manager soon found out that this was the vice president he had turned away. And he began to try to make amends. So he sent a note to Jefferson. He said, "Please come back and be our guest. We'd love to have you at our hotel." Well, Jefferson wrote a note back, and it said this, and I quote his letter to the manager. Jefferson said, "Tell him I've already found another room. I value his good intentions highly, but if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States." In a similar way, when Christ came as the Creator on earth, you recall there was no room for him at the inn? That's just to show us, I believe, in God's providence, that what John says here in chapter 1, that there was no room for Christ in people's hearts. By and large, that was the condition of the world in which he entered. And it was especially true, I hate to say it, but among the first century Jewish people. Not that they are any worse or better than we, because I think we probably wouldn't be any different. But he says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Many of the Jewish people did, a number of them. But the general character of the population was, they turned him away like they did Thomas Jefferson, who tried to find a room to stay in Baltimore Hotel. And part of the reason was they didn't see a need for Jesus in their life, or they were too proud. I mean, we have a relationship with God. This was some of the thinking. Look, we already have, you know, Abraham as our father. We're God's children already. We don't need this so-called Messiah. He's not much different than we are. Particularly true in his hometown. Think of the attitude in Jesus' hometown, which comes out in Matthew 13:55. It shows that they did not acknowledge Christ for who he was. Matthew 13:55. It says, "Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they ask. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. They said, basically, "Look, he's no different than the rest of us. He's just a carpenter's son. We all know his brothers and sisters. We're familiar with him. There can't be anything special about him." And yet they wondered, how did he do these things? And they took offense at him. And it says, "And he did not many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Wow, isn't that telling? that God, in the person of Christ, held back His blessings from His hometown. Why? Because the people wouldn't acknowledge Him. He wasn't going to do blessings upon the town or miracles because they wouldn't trust Him. And they took offense at Him, and He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I wonder how much you really believe in Jesus. How deep does your faith go? John the Baptist came for a purpose, and that was to lead us to faith, to lead us to Christ, to trust in Him. Look in verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. It's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. He wanted to show the validity, the importance of following Christ, so that through him all men might do what? Might believe. John's purpose was to draw attention away from himself back to Christ so that we might believe in him, that we might trust in him and see him as the source of life, not only for eternal life, but for the quality of life. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, J.C. Rao, who's a former pastor and long since dead and commentator, he says this regarding the unbelief that many people had, particularly in Jesus' hometown. Rao says, "Christ did not do many works there because of their unbelief. The people were perishing because they would not believe. There is nothing else on earth or in heaven that prevented their salvation except unbelief. Their sins, however many, might all be forgiven. The Father's love is ready to receive them. The blood of Christ is ready to cleanse them. The power of the Spirit is ready to renew them. But a great barrier is blocking the way. They will not trust Him." And as Jesus said elsewhere, "You will not come that you might have life." Sometimes we feel we're okay, or we feel that we just don't need Jesus in our lives or in this area of our lives. And so we block the way for Christ to pour out His blessings upon us. The problem is when we turn away from trusting and following Christ, we turn away from His blessings. Christ said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full, abundantly." He is the source of life. "In Him was life," John said. Look at it in verse 4. "In Him was life." John is very interested in making sure that we get this thing straight. He created all things. He's given you your life. And in Him is life itself. That means also eternal life. And that's why the book of John was written. For some of you who haven't realized it yet, maybe you don't know that you have eternal life. You're not sure. In John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "Jesus did many miracles, many miraculous signs, which are recorded in this book," right here in this book, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's why John wrote his gospel. That's why he wrote his epistles, so that we might have eternal life and know it through trusting in Him, the source of life. 1 John 5 says, gives both sides of that, folks. Listen, because there's the negative side. Because without Christ, you don't have life. You're on your way to hell. You stand condemned. 1 John 5:13 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Who is Christ? Christ has come born as the divine messenger of God and as the source of eternal life. He's also come as the source of eternal light. Look at verse 4 again. "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, John goes on to say he came to bear testimony to the light. We might paraphrase by verse 4 this way. In him was life, but also not only was a source of light, but he's a source of light to shine the way for us. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 9. Listen to it. You heard it. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Sounds better with my son reading this, Alex, yesterday, 7 years old. That's why I put it in here. It caught my attention. I forgot about Isaiah chapter 9. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light is dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Here it talks about Isaiah, 750 years before Christ, roughly. He says, people living on the shadow of death, on the edges of death, can cheer up, have no more gloom. Why? Because a great light has shone for those who are walking in darkness. Christ not only came to bring us abundant and everlasting life, but He came to light our way to it. He came as a light. So I ask you a question. Listen. Ask you a question. If Christ is truly the light of the world, if Christ truly does light the way to a better life here and hereafter, why is it then, why don't more of us walk in the light? Why don't more of us walk in the light? And why don't we walk in the light more consistently? If Christ has come to bring us a full and abundant life, why don't we walk and follow the light? The answer is we still have a lot of sin in us. You still have a lot of sin in you that you need to deal with and get rid of as God brings His light upon it, and not tuck it away and bury it. J. Vernon McGee tells the story when he was in the pastorate. Some of you may have heard this the other day on the radio. But Dr. McGee saying how he was pastoring this church, and apparently the church was growing fairly well, and people coming to hear the Word of God preached. And one man came out of curiosity, came to a Bible study, actually. He wasn't very religious. He didn't want to get involved in churchy-type things. So he came to the Bible study, and just to observe it and take notes, find out why in the world people were coming. And so after it was over, he went up to Dr. McGee and he said, all you did was teach from the Bible. He says, I don't understand why people are coming to this church here. He said, that's it. He says, I'm just teaching from the Bible. But somehow the Lord brings them. So the man showed up again the following week, and next thing you know, he was a regular attendee at the Bible study. Before you know, he showed up at church. He went to church. Not a religious man, but felt it was the place he should be. Apparently getting a little bit of light on his life, and was helping him and walk in the right places and do the right things. So he went to church. And after church, he said, Dr. McGee said, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. He says, if I could, I'd set up an appointment. So he sets an appointment up with him. When he went into the office, he says, now what can I do for you? He said, well, I said, Reverend McGee, I have these intellectual concerns, questions that are keeping me from getting closer to God. He said, and he mentioned some of the things, and one of them was Jonah. He said, this story of Jonah, he said, it's really causing me some problems. He said, I can't imagine how a guy could be 3 days in the belly of a fish and survive. But McGee explained some things to him, and he said something to the effect that, well, God's a God of miraculous. He could sustain Jonah in the fish for 3 nights easily, or days, or He could raise him from the dead, just like He did Jesus on the third day. And so he said, well, yeah, I guess that's true. I said, if God could raise Christ from the dead, He could certainly raise Jonah or keep him alive in the whale or the fish for 3 days. He answered his questions, and McGee says, well, are there any other questions you have, any intellectual concerns? He says, no. He said, I think you've answered them all. Well, then McGee says, well, then why don't you just put your faith in Christ. Get your sins forgiven and get your life straightened away. The man said, well, he said, I'm not quite ready to do that. He says, I've seen a lot of good things, but I'm not quite ready to go that far. He said, I don't understand. He says, you don't have any intellectual questions, but yet something's holding you back. He says, I'll tell you what it is. McGee says, you've got something hidden in your life that you don't want anyone, you don't want it to be dealt with. You don't want it to be known what it is. And the man said, you're right. He says, I got something. He says, I'm married. And I got a girlfriend. And the man didn't want to let her go. And that was what was keeping him from experiencing forgiveness from Christ. He had some dark sin in his life that he wouldn't release. He wouldn't give it up. We saw earlier in John 3, as we read earlier, there's something that prevents people from coming to the light. You know what it is that prevents you from coming to Christ, who is the light? It's sin in our lives. Sin in your life that prevents you, that causes you to walk another way. Listen to John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's why people don't put their faith in Christ. That's why many in the first century wouldn't acknowledge him, because they knew they had to deal with some hard things in their life. But John 3 says this, for those of you who are trusting Christ, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. You're glad when Jesus exposes your sin, because you know you need to get rid of it. You're glad when he points out an area that needs to be changed. And you walk in the truth. And you deal with it through confession, repentance, asking forgiveness, making corrections. Whatever we have to do to make those adjustments. Believers and followers of Christ, when you're a member of God's family, you confess your sin. It's part of a way of life, isn't it? As the light shows on us. We repent, we turn. We go back to Christ and we find renewed strength and renewed life. Don't bury your sins. Don't bury them. Confess and turn to Jesus for His forgiveness. The wonderful thing is how John 1:14 concludes. It says, Christ came full of grace and truth. What a wonderful thought that is. Not just as a light to expose us in our sin, but a light that points to eternal life and abundant life, and a light which points to His grace and His truth. He's full of grace for you if you walk in the truth and in the light that He has brought you. By the way, that man with the girlfriend, in addition to his wife, well, he broke up with that girlfriend and he made reconciliation and got things worked out with his wife and with the Lord, and he accepted Christ, asked God's forgiveness, and also became a part of McGee's church. Well, the sermon lesson is very clear, folks. Christ, eternal, has entered into this dark, dying world of ours in order to bring light and to light the way to abundant and eternal life. Your response, well, as the eternal Christ sheds light on your world, as Christ sheds light on your world, walk in His light, continue in the light, following towards the way everlasting. I'd like just to close with this prayer together. I'd like you to pray after me. It's from Psalm 139. To pray out loud along with me. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Pray with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, answer our prayer, please, to search our hearts, O God. Test us. Know our thoughts. And indeed, if there are ways that are offensive to you and to others in us, expose them. in the light of your Son, and lead us in a far better way, a way which leads to everlasting. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.